Do you realize that the story of Isaac's near, do you realize that just as we're showing thematic connections between Abraham and Sarah and the Shunammite woman, that there's a whole bunch of connections between Ishmael and Isaac? Remember that Adonai told Abraham, he said, hey, send him away. You got to do what Sarah says, send Ishmael away, right? Says that he woke up early in the morning, right? Well, remember, he had to, in other words, he had to cut off his relationship with Ishmael, right? Well, Adonai asked him to do the same thing with Isaac. Cut off the relationship. How? Give him up. Bring him up as a whole burnt offering. First connection. It says that Abraham got up early in the morning to send Ishmael away. It says in the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, he got up early in the morning to go bind Isaac. Second connection. And we can go through those two stories of the banishing of Ishmael versus the binding of Isaac. We can go through those two stories point by point, and thematically they are identical to the point where Ishmael is brought to death's door, right? He's about to die of thirst and famine, right? He's at death's door. Ishmael is next to a tree. Remember, his mother puts him next to a tree. She goes away because she doesn't want to see his death, right? She puts him next to a tree. He's about to die of thirst. And where is Isaac? Isaac is next to wood also, because Isaac is on the altar and Abraham is ready to slay him. You see? As you walk through those two stories, verse by verse, every theme in those two stories matches perfectly, all the way to the point where they're both at death's door. Okay? More connections. The Shunammite woman placed her dead son on Elisha's bed, where Hagar placed her son under a tree. Says the Shunammite woman asked for one of the attendants and a donkey so she could hurry to the man of God and return. The Shunammite woman replied two times when Gehazi said, how is it? She said, it is well. Well, connect that to Abraham took two young men or attendants with him and a donkey, right? And he promised the young men, I and the lad Isaac will go yonder and worship and we will return to you. How those scriptures connected, those two? Well, first of all, the woman took attendants. Abraham took attendants. The woman took a donkey. In Genesis 22, Abraham took a donkey. When asked, how's it going with you? The woman says, it is well. Well, what do you mean it is well? She just lost her son. Her son just died. And you know what she said? It is well. No problem. You know what was going on there? That was her faith. Because she knew that all she had to do was make it to Elisha, the man of God, and she knew that her son was going to be resurrected. And that's thematically connected to Abraham telling the attendants, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will return to you. Even though he knows he's going to sacrifice Isaac, he said, we will return to you. So Abraham is exhibiting extreme faith, just as the Shunammite woman was, when she says, all is well. All is well. Those are the connections. I know we lost count. There's 14. 2 Kings 4:21, verses 21-15. The Shunammite woman placed her dead son on Elisha's bed, whereas Hagar placed her son under a tree. I think we said that already. Oh, there we go. The Shunammite woman came to Elisha. Where was Elisha? On Mount Carmel. Elisha saw her from afar, it says. That's thematically connected to where did the Akedah occur? On Mount Moriah. And on the third day, it says, Abraham raised his eyes and perceived the place from afar. Now talk to me. Can you believe all these connections between these two passages? Right? Okay. Genesis 4, 24. Well, repeat. These two stories are about the death. These two stories are about the death, burial, and about the death and resurrection of a young boy. Now, here. Let me just say something here. Thematic connections exist. to show equivalence between people, places, and things. Thematic connections exist to show equivalence. In some kind of way, so-and-so is equal to so-and-so, right? In this story, when we compare the story of the binding of Isaac to the Shunammite woman's son, who is Isaac thematically connected to? Pardon? No. In this story, between Isaac and the binding of Isaac and the Shunammite woman, right, and the birth of her son, who is Isaac thematically connected to? Her son. Yes. Right? Sarah's thematically connected to the Shunammite woman, right? Do you see how that works? Sarah was barren. The angel told Sarah at the appointed time, you're going to have a child, right? The Shunammite woman was barren. The prophet told her at the appointed time, you're going to have a son. Everything thematically that happened to Sarah happened to the Shunammite woman's son. And then Sarah brings forth Isaac. The Shunammite woman brings forth her son. Isaac is brought to death's door, right, at the Akedah. He's brought to death's door. Abraham is about to slay him, right? So he's about to die, but the Shunammite woman's son literally dies. So Isaac is thematically connected to the Shunammite woman's son. So in other words, when Abraham was about to slay Isaac, we were supposed to see that Isaac died because he's thematically connected to the Shunammite woman's son who died. And then the Shunammite woman's son was what? Resurrected. This is why I say that if you study the story of the binding of Isaac thematically, you can only come to one conclusion. The story of the binding of Isaac is about the story of the death, burial, and the death and resurrection of an only begotten son. Because the story of Isaac's Akedah, or the binding of Isaac, is thematically connected to the story of the Shunammite woman. And everything that happens in the story of the binding of Isaac occurs in the story of the Shunammite woman. So in other words, remember I told you at the beginning, all of the information that you need to interpret a passage is not in that passage, right? Adonai has other information. You get the other information by making thematic connections. This is Adonai's way of helping you interpret the binding of Isaac. What are we supposed to walk away from with this story? Is it just about Abraham's test? And the answer is no. We see 14 or 15 thematic connections between these stories. Is Adonai's way of saying, okay, I want to give you some more information to help you interpret the story of the binding of Isaac. And I'm going to do that by giving you all these thematic connections to the Shunammite woman. Because she was barren also, she had a son, that son died, and then he was supernaturally resurrected. And I'm connecting this story about the supernatural resurrection of an only begotten son to the story of the binding of Isaac. Because that's what Adonai wants you to see in that story. Okay? That's what Adonai wants you to see. How much time do I have? Do we have a prompter here? All right, I'm going to keep going. All right, let's look at the prophetic life of Jacob. Seriously, someone's going to have to tell me when. Give me 10 minutes or something. The prophetic life of Jacob. We're going to look at the same kind of situation here. We're going to make thematic connections, just like we did between Abraham and the children of Israel. Now we're going to see how Jacob's life is prophetic. Remember in Genesis 29, 1 through 21, Jacob, remember he fled Esau. In other words, Jacob had an exile, right? Remember, Jacob was in the land, right? And then he had to leave Canaan and go to Padan Aram, remember? Because Esau wanted to kill him, right? And remember, he fell in love with Rachel, and initially everything was okay. What I want to suggest to you is that that's thematically connected to the exile of the children of Israel. When Jacob had to leave the land and go to Egypt, okay? Now, here we go. Jacob arrived in Padan Aram. He didn't go to Egypt, okay? Abraham was exiled in Egypt. I'm telling you that when Jacob had to go to Padan Aram and live with Uncle Laban, that is prophetically equivalent to when the children of Israel, the 70 souls, went down into Egypt. And we'll see how this works. Enslavement. Remember how, and this is Genesis 29, verses 22 to 30. Remember how Jacob was deceived into working longer for Rachel? Remember that story? How he gave him Leah, Laban gave him Leah at first. And remember towards the end of the story, Jacob said, hey, you changed my wages like 10 times. And if it had not been for my God watching out for me, I would leave here after these 20 plus years empty handed. What do you call it when you work for somebody for 20 years and you don't have one penny to show for it? It's like slavery. You see, this is what's happening here. That's thematically connected to the children of Israel. They were deceived into working for Israel and they became slaves. You see, just like Laban was trying to deceive Jacob and benefit from the blessing that was on Jacob's life, so likewise Pharaoh deceived the children of Israel. Genesis 29, verses 31 through 30, verses 1 through 25. It's about Jacob's proliferation. Do you realize that in those few verses, we go from just Jacob to Jacob and I think 11 sons and a daughter? Every other verse, and so-and-so conceived, and Leah conceived, and Leah conceived, and Leah conceived. And then, Rachel gives Jacob his handmaiden, and then the handmaiden conceives. And then Leah's like, well, I'm not going to be outdone by that. I'm going to give him my handmaiden too. And then that handmaiden conceived, and that handmaiden conceived. And then the next thing you know, you turn around, and Leah's like, what? And so then, Leah conceived. And then finally, you know, poor Rachel, it says, and Rachel conceived. Okay? But the point I want to make is that thematically, and this is what I mean by studying in themes, we can boil down all of those verses right there. We can boil it down to Jacob's proliferation, right? He reproduces rapidly. That's thematically connected in the book of Exodus to the nation of Israel when they proliferated. That's what got them in trouble. Remember that? In other words, what I'm doing here is I'm just going chronologically through the story of Jacob's life, and I'm going chronologically through the story of the 70 souls that went down into Egypt, and we are seeing a perfect thematic parallel. Okay? This is why I say you need to study thematically, because Adonai has hidden all these things, all these truths in the themes, and you will never see them if you're not trained to study thematically and look for the themes, you see. So we're going to take this scripture here about Jacob's proliferation, and chronologically it occurs right at the point when Israel is proliferating in Egypt. Genesis 31. It says that Jacob served Laban for 20 years. It says that he bore the business law. Now, this is what happened. Remember, let me just go ahead for a second and then come back. Okay. All right, Jacob served Laban for 20 years. He bore all the business laws. This is what happened. Remember when Jacob fled and then Laban came and caught up with him? Remember Laban came and caught up with him? And for the first time, Jacob is standing up on his two feet and confronting somebody, you know, because he was running from Esau, and, you know, then he was running from Laban. And he stands up and he's recounting to Laban his years of service. He says, look, I served you 20 years, number one. He says, I bore all of your business losses. He says, heat consumed me by day. He said, I didn't get any sleep at night. And he said, if Adonai hadn't have been on my side, I would have left empty-handed. That's why, this is another reason why I say that is a prophetic picture of the children of Israel in bondage, in slavery. When you don't get any sleep at night, when you work all day and the heat consumes you, and if you wind up almost walking away with nothing in 20 years, that is slavery. And this is what Jacob's life is acting out for us right now. And it's all thematically connected to how the Egyptians enslaved Israel. In Genesis 31, it talks about how Jacob fled with his children and his belongings, right? In Exodus, it talks about how Am Yisrael, the children of Israel, how they left, right? They left Egypt with all the belongings of Egypt. Now, what we want to do, all right, we'll go with this. Remember, now remember this, remember this. Remember Laban saw the blessing on Jacob, right? And remember, he said, he knew, he saw how all the sheep under Jacob's care would proliferate and proliferate. And what happened is when Jacob left, he left with the wealth of Uncle Laban, right? Because through a series of events, the few sheep that Laban gave to Jacob multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. In other words, Jacob's wealth came from Laban in a real sense. Remember when Laban confronted him, he said, "You're running away with my, the children are mine." He says, "The sheep are mine." In a way, he's telling the truth, right? Jacob didn't have anything when he went there. And so in other words, here's the prophetic point I want you to get. Remember I told you that Jacob fleeing from Padan Aram, from Laban, is a picture of how the children of Israel, left Egypt. And remember I told you earlier in the story of Abraham, when Abraham left Egypt, did he not leave with Pharaoh's wealth? The men servants, the maid servants, the sheep, and the donkeys. And we see the same prophetic picture being taught by Jacob. When Jacob leaves Padan Aram, he's got the wealth of Laban, you see. And that's why I mean, when you study thematically, Adonai will teach you the same truth once, twice, three times, four times. There are many truths that you will see taught five or six or seven different times thematically. And this is why I know that this is Adonai, that Adonai has arranged his words so that we can see this way. So Jacob leaves Laban, and remember how the children of, and then Laban came chasing after Jacob, right? Well, remember when the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, and then guess who comes chasing after the Israelites? Right? You see, this, all we're doing is going chronologically through these two stories. That's all we're doing. We're going chronologically. And we're seeing that they match perfectly. All right. Now, Genesis 32. Jacob is about to approach the land now, okay? He's traveled. He's about to approach the land. He remembers that Esau wanted to kill him, right? Now, he doesn't know if Esau's gotten over it or not. So what does Jacob do? Jacob sends two messengers ahead of him. And he says, "I want you to go and see what the deal is with Esau," right? So the two messengers, he sends them with flocks and everything. He sends them ahead of himself. They go, they check out the situation with Esau, and they come back, and they said, "Man, Esau is coming, and he's got 400 men. Now, quick thing, what does the number 400 mean? Numbers, scripture teaches, the numbers teach things in scripture, right? Anytime you see the number 4, it means testing or trial or temptation. How do we know that? Multiple thematic connections. How long were the children of Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. How long was Yeshua being tempted by the devil in the wilderness? 40 days. And then Esau is coming with how many men? 400. And does Jacob think, "Oh, he's coming to say hi"? Right? You can tell from Jacob's actions. He's like, trial, test, temptation, on the way, danger, danger. Right? Because the number 4 teaches that, okay? Okay? Do you realize that this prophetically, if you're going chronologically through the story of the Exodus of the children of Israel, do you realize what this event in Jacob's life is a prophetic picture of? Anybody know? Shout it out. Listen to the themes. Jacob is approaching the land. He's been in exile, i.e. Egypt, right? He's been in the land. He's been in exile. Padan Aram. He's on his way back to the land. He's about to get to the land. He sends two messengers to go check out the land and make sure everything's okay with Esau. And then the two messengers come back and say, "Oh, we got trouble coming." What's that remind you of? The 12 spies. It's exactly what it is. Because when the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, when they were in exile, they came out of exile, they were on their way back to the land, and Moses sent 12 spies, right? And 10 of them came with a bad report. Don't go. You see? And so again, you see, as you watch Jacob's life is actually giving you a prophetic picture of what's going to happen in the nation. We don't have time to go through it, but that picture that he's giving us speaks of events in this day, even this day. We could spend a lot of time and show how that happens. Greetings from the inhabitants of the land. Remember when Jacob, his family, they get there, they get to Shechem, and what happens? Remember Shechem, he raped Dinah. Right? Soon as they get there, they're on their way to Bethel. They're trying to make it to Bethel, and Shechem comes and rapes Dinah. What happened when the children of Israel were on the banks of the Jordan River in Moab? They were on the banks of the Jordan River. They're about to cross the river. It was the incident of Baal Peor, where the Midianites and the Moabites, they sent their daughters over to cohabit with the children of Israel. Call it the welcome party. It's illicit sexual relations that weren't supposed to happen. On the one hand, Dinah is raped. On the other hand, the men of the children of Israel cohabit with the women of Moab and Midian. But it's all prophetically pictured with Jacob's return. And then look what happens. Remember, Jacob's sons are incensed. They're fired up with righteous indignation that this heathen would rape their daughter. And so what does he do? Simeon and Levi, they go and they kill every man in Shechem. That's the first thing they did. Every male they killed. They took all of their possessions and they took their wives and children. Well, you know what? Prophetically, you know what happened after the incident of Baal Peor? In other words, because of the fact that Shechem raped Dinah, they killed all the men, they took all the possession, they took their wives and children. That's prophetically equal to when the children of Israel were about to approach the land, and the incident of Baal Peor and the Midianites and the Moabites sent their women over. And as a result of that, Adonai said, take vengeance on the Midianites. And so the children of Israel, they went, they killed every man in Midian. They took all of the women and children, and they took all of the booty of the Midianites, just like Jacob did. You read the stories. Exactly the same thing. They killed all the males, took the women and children, and took all of the spoils. Okay? This is because Adonai is teaching. See, we've got all these multiple connections, and it's because Adonai is trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us prophetically that he tells the end from the beginning. Now, you know what? And a lot of times we're reading these stories and we don't even realize this. And see, this is why the Jewish people, this is why they say that if you watch the lives of the fathers, the lives of the fathers are prophetic pictures of what will happen in the lives of their descendants. So as we watch Abraham's life, we see the story of the redemption. As we watch Jacob's life, we see the story of the redemption. As we watch Isaac's life, we see the story of the Messiah. Okay? But it all comes as we make these thematic connections. As we make thematic connections. And so that's the main thing I wanted to get across to you guys today, is that your scripture is organized in themes. Okay? It's organized in themes. And as you begin to make the thematic connections, you see what's happening here is this. We have not been given the key to understanding the scripture in this way, okay? This is part of what Adonai is restoring in these last days. He is restoring this, okay? That this is how he puts the scriptures together. This is how he leads. It's like having the Ruach HaKodesh lead you. Can you make mistakes? Of course you can make mistakes. We're all fallible, okay? Making the connections is one thing. Properly interpreting them is another. And so as you begin to make connections and more connections, then the next question is, why do they exist? And typically what's going on is much of it is prophetic, just like we've seen today. Much of it is prophetic. But then sometimes it's teaching us about the Messiah, or it's teaching us different things. But the whole point is that as we begin to make these thematic connections, that's how Adonai is showing us information in other places to help us interpret the text. And so Adonai is restoring this because these are the days of Elijah. And he's restoring all of these things. You know, the famine is over. Famine's over. And he's pouring out this information, and he wants you to know. But the way that you do this is you make connections. You see, the Old Testament or the Tanakh is not different than the New Testament. You see? They both say the same thing. If you go to the Tanakh and it says that the Torah was not going to be done away with, then don't go to the New Testament and say the Torah has been done away with. It's impossible. The New Testament is saying the exact same thing that the Old Testament say. The reason why we think they're saying things different is because they're communicating in two different ways. The Tanakh or the Old Testament teaches us spiritual truths by giving us stories that act out the spiritual truths. Everything in the Old Testament is acted out for you, whereas in the New Testament, the writers are explaining spiritual truths to you. Okay? 1 John 2:15-16, I believe. Love not the world, nor the things in the world, for all that is in the world is not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John is explaining to you, to us, a deep spiritual truth on spiritual warfare. And he's saying, look, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that will get you in trouble. He's explaining it to you. Well, actually, 1 John 2:15-16, he's teaching you Torah. You want to know why? I know he's teaching you Torah. He's teaching you Genesis. He's teaching you as early as Genesis 3:6, when he said the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's teaching you what he learned in Genesis 3 when the Satan came and tempted Eve. It says, because when she saw that it was pleasing, right, desirable to eat, lust of the flesh, that it was desirable to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, pride of life, Greek, seek wisdom, then you see that the Old Testament and the New Testament are teaching you the same thing. It's just that they're doing it in two different ways. They're doing it in two different ways. The Tanakh of the Old Testament is teaching you by having Adam and Eve in the garden act out this spiritual truth about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, whereas in the New Testament, they're explaining it to you. But it's the same thing, okay? It's the same thing. And we could do the same thing with Genesis. In Genesis 1, what does it say? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Now, if we go over to John 1:1, what does John 1:1 say? Now, John starts off by saying, in the beginning, right? So what do you think he wants you to think about? You see, he's making a thematic connection to Genesis 1:1, right? Okay, he's making a thematic connection to Genesis 1:1. Now, John goes on to explain a few things in John 1, right? He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And he goes on. What I want to suggest to you is this. I want to suggest to you that when he says, in the beginning, we should immediately in our minds think Genesis 1, okay? What John is doing is John is giving you a midrash or a deeper spiritual thought that's taught in Genesis 1. Now you say, well, how can this be? Genesis 1 is about the creation of the earth. And John is talking about salvation and the need for people to be born again. And the light shining in the darkness. The creation is about the creation of the physical world. No, it's not. There's more there. There's more to that story, you see. And John is giving you a midrash. Just as he said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. In other words, what he's doing is he's keying off of Genesis 1, where it says God spoke the light into the darkness. And he's saying, actually, that's teaching you about the light of the Messiah shining into the hearts of darkened, sinful men, you see. Because throughout the scriptures, darkness is equated with evil and so forth. And so as you begin to make these thematic connections. Now, one of the things what we're going to do in the workshop that I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you about the Messiah. We gave you one example with the story of the binding of Isaac. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah is the most prophesied event in the whole Old Testament concerning Messiah. And usually when I teach it, I will ask the people, I'll say, can you show me one prophecy in the first five books of the Bible that is a prophecy that the Messiah had to die, be buried in a tomb for 3 days, and then resurrected? And invariably, I might get one person, usually none, when I say the first five books. People are like, well, I don't know. And then I'll take it easy, and I'll say, okay, what about in the rest of the whole Old Testament? Then usually people say Jonah, and I'm like, right. But again, the reason why we can't find all these prophecies, you should know now, because we haven't been taught to think thematically. And you will only see these truths when you think thematically. You know, because Yeshua said in Luke 24 that everything about him, his death, burial, and resurrection, that he would be handed into the hands of sinful men, and that he would die, be buried in a tomb for 3 days, and resurrected. He said it was in the books of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And so what I'm here to tell you is that if you do not study the scriptures thematically, most of that you will not see. But once you begin to look thematically, just as we have seen how Abraham's life is a prophetic picture of the children of Israel, how Jacob's life is a prophetic picture of Israel, you will see multiple teachings on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. Okay? Let me give you one example. We're gonna end off with this. The story of Absalom. Remember when Absalom tried to take over the kingdom from David? Now, on first hand, that story, it just seems like it's a story about Absalom trying to take over the kingdom from his father. Okay? But if you study that story thematically, you will find out that it is a thematic presentation of the suffering, death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah Yeshua that parallels the gospel accounts in perfect thematic order. And I'll give you an example. When David found out that Absalom was coming to take over the kingdom, it says that all of David's closest friends, that they came and they gathered around him, and he explained to them what was about to happen. Hey, Absalom's coming. He's coming to take over the kingdom. We need to get out of Dodge, right? Okay? After he did that, all right, so they all come to him. He explains that to them. Well, if you go to the gospel accounts, remember when Yeshua, knowing that he's about to die, right? What does he do? He calls his closest disciples to them, right? To him. And he says, look, this is what's about to happen. I'm going to suffer and die and be buried and raised on the third day. So he takes them to the side and he explains to them, this is what's happening here, okay? That's our first thematic connection, okay? Not anything earth-shattering. Doesn't seem like it's that important or that important or whatnot, but it is a thematic connection. But now, if you're reading the story in 2 Samuel 15, the next thing that David does is it says that David crossed the Kidron Valley. Okay? David crossed the Kidron Valley. Well, if you got your chronological gospel out, after Yeshua explains these things, you know what Yeshua does? He crosses the Kidron Valley. Thematic connection number two. Okay. So, again, you know, well, maybe that's significant or maybe it's not, okay? Let's go and see what the next thing David did. The next thing that David did is it says that David went up to the Mount of Olives. Because that's the way it is in Jerusalem. You got the temple area, you got the Kidron Valley, and then you go on east and you go up to the Mount of Olives. Well, after Yeshua crossed the Kidron Valley, where was he going? To the Mount of Olives. Now, this is starting to get interesting here, right? This is starting to get interesting. And you can go through the story of David's life. As you go through the story of David's life, you will see that thematically, everything that happens to him happens to Yeshua. Let's look at something else. How about this? Do any of you know who Ahithophel is? Remember Ahithophel? Ahithophel was David's confidant and advisor, right? He was David's trusted advisor. Ahithophel betrayed David and went over to Absalom's side, right? And through a series of events, Ahithophel committed suicide by hanging himself. Well, what does that remind you of? Doesn't the Gospels teach us about someone by the name of Judas? And wasn't Judas one of the close ones, the 12? And did not Judas betray the Messiah? And did not Judas commit suicide by hanging himself, the scripture says? And so you see what's happening here. But again, these things, these types of parallels, you will not see them unless you're studying thematically. And so what I want to suggest to you is that this is how your Bible works. Adonai designed this. He designed this. And the reason why, and I love what Brad says, he says, because for God so loved the world, he wants us to believe. And that's why it's important for us to be able to see that Yeshua is the Messiah from the Tanakh. How many of you know that most of you probably believe Yeshua is the Messiah, obviously the witness within, but most of your evidence probably comes from reading the New Testament. Probably from reading the New Testament, where, you know, and maybe it's pointing you back to some passages in the Tanakh. I'm going to tell you, when we do the workshop tomorrow on the sign of the Messiah, Adonai wants you to know that Yeshua is the Messiah from the Tanakh, not from the New Testament. You need to know that he's the Messiah based on what you read in the Tanakh. Okay, in the Torah and in the rest of the prophets. Why do I say that? The reason why is this. It all goes back to he tells the end from the beginning. You see, when you can go to prophecies that were written hundreds of years before the event ever happened, and you can then step back and see in time and say, yes, that was prophesied. Yes, that was prophesied and it happened. That was prophesied and it happened. Then again, what you can do is you can say, well, obviously this is God. Because only an all-knowing, all-powerful God would be able to tell you all about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah before it happened. The fact that there were two thieves hanging with him is prophesied as early as the book of Genesis. The fact that he will be hung on a tree is prophesied in the book of Genesis. When the thief said to Yeshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom, that was prophesied in the book of Genesis. The very words, remember me. And yet we, for the most part, we don't see it. And so when you understand messianic prophecy from the standpoint of the Tanakh, when you understand it from the standpoint of the Tanakh and you see it fulfilled, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's the Messiah, because you've got a more sure word of prophecy that you can trust in, because it was prophesied way before it happened. It's totally supernatural, you see. And so a lot of messianics come into the messianic movement. A lot of people come into the movement and they believe that Yeshua is the Messiah because of what they read in the New Testament. And you know how it is. You come into the messianic movement, you're like, well, I'm not going to believe anything else unless it's in the Torah, right? And then you go to the Torah, and some people go to the Torah and they don't see Yeshua in there. And so they're like, well, Yeshua isn't the Messiah. But see, if you know he's the Messiah from the Tanakh, the way Adonai presents it, then you are left with one inescapable conclusion, that he is the Messiah. Okay? He is the Messiah. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we just come before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness, your love, and your mercy. And we thank you, Father, that you have told the end from the beginning. And we ask in the name of Yeshua that you would teach us, and that you would teach us your ways, and we just pray, Father, that you will show us beyond the shadow of a doubt that you show and you tell the end from the beginning so that we could believe and be saved. We just thank you, Adonai. We thank you that we do have a more sure word of prophecy. We ask in the name of Yeshua that you would teach us to think thematically, that you would connect the scriptures for us, that you would lead us and guide us, that you would lead us as we search the scriptures, even as the prophets of old did, knowing that they were looking for connections And Father, we ask that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. We thank you for your goodness and kindness in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Tony.